Do you remember those metal trash cans that we used to have? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, with the metal lids, the metal trash cans that we used to have. We now have these big plastic things with wheels on them, I know, but we used to have metal trash cans with trash can lids. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? There's still some around. I know that they're around. As kids, we, even in Australia, we had them and we used to use them for playing games. I would use them as stumps for cricket. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Ganeet knows what I'm talking about. And it was great because the ball would go through. If you missed the ball, it would hit this metal trash can and go bang, and you'd know that you're out. That's how cricket works. It's not normally with a metal trash can, but you know, that's what we used in our backyard. We loved playing with this metal trash can. Kids' games just revolved around this can because anything you could do with it and throw something at it, make this massive, great big noise, and it was great. We loved it. We used to get the can lid and use it as a shield and play fighting type of games and throw stuff at each other like stones and sticks and cans and anything that we could use where we could smack it with that trash can lid and make a massive great big noise. It was great. You know, this is what we used to do as kids. I know today that we play inside on TVs and computers and stand on bubble wrap in case we fall over and get a boo-boo. But, you know, we used to go outside. We used to have lots of fun going outside and doing all of these things. And so we used to love making huge noises with rocks and trash can lids. Well, one day my mum heard this noise over the back fence, and the neighbourhood kids were doing exactly that. Two teams playing with trash can lids. And so mum said, go and tell them to stop it. And being the mature and courageous 10-year-old son that I was, I went down the back, I jumped over the fence, I stood in the middle of everybody and I said, my mum said that you have to stop. Bang. I was the only one there without a trash can lid. And next thing I know, our next door neighbour and my brother are in a car taking me up to the hospital to get a few stitches up here. Moral of the story, if you're going to go into the middle of a rock fight, take a trash can lid. Or, if you are walking into a hostile situation, be prepared. Be prepared. So far in our journey in Matthew chapter 10, we've seen some beautiful moments, we've seen some motivations, we've seen some encouragements for going on mission. And, you know, we have been just taking in these encouragements to say this is why you should go on mission. This motivates you for mission and evangelism. Let me give you some that might remind you of some of the things that we've talked about. We have been freely given compassion. So freely give because of what you've been freely given. Christ chooses unlikely, inadequate people to go out. If you think you're unlikely and inadequate, that's exactly who he chooses. This is a reason to go on mission. He chooses people just like us. We go out with Christ's authority. We go out relying prayerfully on God. We go out knowing that the harvest is actually plentiful. We go out knowing that we represent Christ, and in representing Christ, we represent his authority in both peace and judgment. All of those things we've seen up to now, up to these verses in chapter 10, from the end of chapter 9 up to these verses. And so in chapter 10 now, Jesus is about to become a little bit more specific. He's going to give us a few more details. And if you heard what Robert, I was just sitting there listening and I'm thinking, I wonder what you are thinking as Robert was reading that text out this morning. You're reading that and you're hearing that and you're going, oh, great. Oh, man. Look at what we have to face. Look at what the disciples had to face. And so Jesus is going to get pretty specific about the volatile, hostile situation that he's sending his disciples into. But you know what? He doesn't send them in without preparation. Within this, there's a lot of statements that help us to prepare for it. And so we've got to see that preparation. Jesus prepared his disciples a whole lot better than my mum prepared me for going out into that rock fight. She should have said, take a trash can lid. I didn't do it. So I want us to see two big truths. Firstly, that Jesus accurately predicts and is able to describe the danger and hostility that so that we're not unaware of what's in front of us. Jesus doesn't want us to be unaware. He accurately predicts us of predicts what he's going to send us out into. But secondly, Jesus prepares us for it. And I want to see both of those things. Let me say it another way, just in a sentence. I think this passage, to sum up this passage, it's something like this. Jesus sends and equips us for mission through preparation, not self-preservation. Jesus sends us and equips us for mission through preparation, not self-preservation. See, danger does not stop Jesus from sending his disciples. That's not a criteria that says don't go because it's dangerous. Let's look from verse 16. And by the way, this is one of the big reasons that we've used this statement to name our whole series in Matthew. We are sheep among wolves. We're sheep among wolves. There's a reality to the mission of the gospel as we look at this verse, just to start with in verse 16. We're sheep among wolves. It means that there's going to be rejection. It means that there's going to be hostility. Wolves are not nice to sheep. They eat sheep. And so we have to notice something that Jesus does here. Jesus knows what wolves are to sheep. That's why he's using this example, this image. And what does he do? He sends us into it. Look at these words, verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Sending. Please understand the context of this whole chapter is sending. It's sending into mission. And so these instructions that Jesus is giving are instructions for sending. They're not instructions about being safe. They're instructions about preparation for going into what is hostile. They're not instructions about self-preservation. They're instructions about preparation. That's what we're getting right here. And so it could be so easy for us because, you see, we want to see the instructions that somehow seem to us, oh, Jesus wants us to be safe here. We want to see that, right? Give you an example. Verse 23. Look at verse 23 for a moment. If they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Yeah, good. That's what I want. I don't like persecution. If there's going to be that there, bring on another town, right? But see, what we've got to see here, we may be comfortable with this clause. We might see this clause and say, yes, see, Jesus is helping me to, you know, get out of persecution. In fact, if he's saying that it's okay with me to escape persecution, surely he's okay with me avoiding it altogether. Surely he's okay with me not even starting to go out knowing that it could be there. But the very nature of this text is that of sending. Don't miss that. It's that of sending the disciples into a situation where there are no guarantees for safety. That area is Galilee. And that area ends up being spread out to the whole world. But, you know, the fact that we are seeing them sent out, we must not see that Jesus just wants you to be safe. Jesus wants you to preserve your safety. He's sending them into mission, and that mission is going to be unsafe because we are going into mission in his name. We're going to be preaching something that people don't like. We're going to be preaching Christ. And you see this all through these verses. Just look with me. You're sent as sheep among wolves. You're sheep because you're in Christ. That's why other people are to you going to be as wolves. Verse 18, you're going to be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. For my sake. Why is that going to happen? Because you will be speaking Christ. You'll be actually saying the words, talking about Jesus Christ. You'll be talking about the gospel of Christ, that we need to repent and believe in him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's for my sake that will happen, and through that you will bear witness to the Gentiles. In verse 19 and 20, Jesus talks about how God will help us with how we are to speak. He will give us the words. There are words that we need to say that we're being sent out with that are going to bring hostility around us. Verse 23 again says that we will be hated by all for my name's sake. We're going out with Jesus. See, mission is all the way through here. We're being sent with the words of Christ, testifying of Christ, talking about Christ, and everything we do there brings us into hostility. Verse 24 and 25 talk about going through all the towns of Israel to be representatives of Jesus, our teacher, to be like our teacher, so that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that there is any context of self-preservation here. Understand that Jesus is saying, here is what you are going out to do, and this is going to bring. I'm sending you into it. This is going to bring problems. This context is mission. Jesus prepares us for a volatile world. Now hear this. What he doesn't do is he doesn't quarantine us from a volatile world. Do you see that? Jesus prepares us for a volatile world. He does not quarantine us from a volatile world. Our Father sends his children into danger for his sake, for the sake of his Son. He doesn't mollycoddle his children from danger. And brothers and sisters, I think that's we all need to see this. We all need to see that Christians were never meant to be a sheltered, mollycoddled people. Do you hear that? Do you know what mollycoddled means? You know, you don't know what that means? Okay, well, you know, we are kept quarantined from unsafe things. You know, bubble wrap us. That's kind of what it means. You're always, oh, you poor little thing, keep away from that. That could hurt you. That's what I mean by that, you know. Like mama's boy, all right? God doesn't do that with us. He sends us into the danger. You see that? And so it's time for us to hear this message. It's time for us to hear it from the pulpit, for the church. Parents, it's time for you to hear that, for your own kids. God doesn't quarantine us from the world. He prepares us for it. Don't quarantine our kids from the world. Prepare them for it. There's a difference between those two things. And so we need to see that difference. See, I think this is really, really important. When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of hearing this missionary who came back and was talking to us. And he was talking to us about being in a Middle Eastern country. And in that country, he was under some danger, but it was a long time before 9/11, and so he was actually able to open some doors to allow American citizens to come in, and through that there would be the opportunity for mission work, right? And so he came back to America really, really excited. And so he went around to churches trying to recruit people so that he could bring them in and train them for this incredible opportunity that they would be able to go into these Middle Eastern countries and through what the door was open to, be able to do mission. It was an incredible opportunity. He went around to these churches. Guess how many people signed up and said, yes, I want to be trained for that? Almost no one. Almost no one. And then years later, he's standing before us, a bunch of seminary students. And he's saying something like this to us. He's saying, hey, listen, please, I'm pleading with you. Go out to your churches and help them understand that self-preservation is not more important than gospel mission. Please go out and help people understand that self-preservation is not more important than gospel mission. Please. So as you're hearing these words today, don't hear self-preservation in Jesus' message. That's a cultural message. We live in a culture of self-preservation. We live in a culture where nothing wrong, you're not allowed to get a scratch, otherwise you can sue somebody. We live in that culture that has warning signs everywhere just in case somebody might hurt their mouth sipping a coffee because it's too hot. So, you know, beware, the coffee's too hot. We don't want you to sue us. If you trip over and hurt yourself on the premises, watch the ledge. Signs to warn about the floor that's just been mopped, it's slippery. Let's stick rubber on the ground of all of the kids' playgrounds lest they fall over and get a boo-boo. I mean, I'm all for, you know, kids not getting a boo-boo, but I mean, we just got this culture of self-preservation. It's all around us all of the time. You know, we need a warning sign in front of our church. Don't come in here. You might hear the gospel. You might get saved. And when you are saved, you're going to bring hostility against yourself. This is dangerous stuff. What is in here? Here's the reality. The description of the world is that of wolves. Wolves. And Jesus is saying that the whole mission ground, even the region of Galilee for these disciples, is to be understood as wolves. Wolves. Wolves who we are to have great compassion for. Wolves who are lost and need to become sheep. We need compassion for the very ones who are likely to cause us the most harm. That's what we need. Now, we've said a few times in this series already, right, that Jesus does not sugarcoat mission. And now, in these texts, he gives us explicit description of what he predicts will happen. Look at verse 17 and 18. Beware of men. And before you start looking at that and saying, everybody else, we are all men. We are all mankind outside of Christ. Be aware of us. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And so what Jesus says here is an exact description of what happens to Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5. You go read through Acts chapter 5, they are brought before the Jewish council, told not to speak the gospel anymore, and beaten before they go. It's exactly what happens. Or it also describes what happened to Paul. You read from Acts chapter 23 all the way through to 26. Paul was brought before the Jewish council. Then he was sent to Felix and Festus, the Roman governors. Then to Herod Agrippa, the Jewish king. And he was under Caesar and then sent to Rome to Caesar. And what did God do with all of this? In every single stage, Paul was under persecution and yet preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and through that the message of the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Rome throughout to the ends of the earth, in Rome where he was held as prisoner for 2 years, and strengthened the church throughout the whole world. God uses this for him to be a witness to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 10. That's exactly what we read in Acts. See, the reason that you and I are here as Christians today is because God used persecution to bring the gospel to us. Glorious. How God does that, right? Look at verse 21 and 22. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father his child, and children will rise against parents. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? And have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. We only have to look back at the reality of church history with this one, don't we? People coming to Christ, betrayed by friends, betrayed by family, even facing death. Even in our modern world, we just look around. We know that in some areas, and depending on what type it is, in Islam, for instance, you turn to Christ, you betray your culture, you betray your family. You could be handed over even by your own family to death. Sometimes even in aspects of Hinduism there is that, and it's all throughout the world right now. Cut off, handed over by your own family, even to death. But the reality is, and look at these words in verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's the reality. The reality is the world does not love Jesus. The world does not like Jesus. Now, this is a general statement. I would be careful to say, don't take this hyper literally. This is a general statement. Generally, you're going to be hated by the world, okay? They're going to be hated by every single person you come into contact with. I'll tell you why, because earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached these words. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, there will be some where God will open their eyes, they will see his glory, they will see his light, they will come to Christ. That will be beautiful. That will be beautiful. But in the main, here's what it is. Even though the harvest is plentiful, in the main, people don't want Jesus. People don't love Jesus. We want to be compassionate and loving toward people. But I think this says something about our tactics, doesn't it, as Christians? And I want to just consider this for a moment, because, you know, different churches have different tactics about what they say, about the persona that they give out, about what they say in public. For instance, I've seen too many, brothers and sisters, I've seen too many celebrity pastors on talk shows. You know, things like, you know that show The View with those ladies on it, or talking to Oprah or someone like that, you know. I've seen too many celebrity pastors on talk shows unwilling to answer straight questions because they're worried that people won't like them and come to their church. And if that's the case, if we're worried about that, if we're going out and everybody loves us, everybody is accepting of us, everybody, we don't have any problems, you're probably doing it wrong. It's probably not the gospel that you're preaching. See, the general reality is here is that people will not like you. We live in an unaccepting, intolerant, dangerous, hostile world toward the gospel. Let's be real about it. Jesus is giving us reality. This is exactly where Jesus sends us. He sends us here, but not without good preparation. So I want to run through the preparation. Let's look at the preparation that are within these verses. Firstly, I want to give you five practical preparations for sending sheep to wolves. That's what Jesus is doing. Just five that I'm going to run through. They're in the bulletin. Please take that home. Think through them this week. Firstly, be wise and innocent. If sheep are to go to wolves, they need to be like serpents and doves. Jesus talks a lot about animals here, doesn't he? Sheep, wolves, serpents and doves. If sheep are to go to wolves, this is who they are to be like, serpents and doves. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And so we need to understand what he's meaning here, because what he's really doing is he's giving us an opportunity to see in these pictures a way that we can prepare for hostility. Okay? And so this is the preparation. Be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Now, many of us, when we hear this term, wise as serpents, we kind of think, well, serpents aren't animals that I like to attribute wisdom to. You know, we think of these slithering little dangerous things that are on the ground. At least they're dangerous in Australia. And so we think that about snakes, don't we? But you know what? This word for wisdom, actually in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the first time it shows up is in Genesis 3, where the serpent was the most cunning creature out of all of the animals, the most cunning. It actually has a very wide wide range of meaning. It can mean cunning, it can mean to understand, it can mean prudence, it can mean shrewdness, it can mean wisdom. That's what it can mean. And so the serpent was the most cunning of all the creatures. And as we look at snakes, we seem to see that there's this aspect of cunningness, of wisdom in a snake. When there is a danger sensed or something, they seem to know how to react and have some of the resources to react either in defence or offence, don't they? And so they seem to understand something about tactics. But, you know, what we also understand is that snakes, even though we see serpents and we can see a bit of that wisdom, we can see a bit of that cunning and tactics there, but you don't want to just be a serpent, because when we think of serpents, we also think of venom, we think of guile, we think of deceit, don't we? And so you don't want to be that. And Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He says, we can't be a serpent without being a dove. In other words, don't be a serpent that, with all of the things of a serpent that you know the serpent to be. Take the wisdom of the serpent, but take the innocence of the dove. That's what you ought to be. Take the cunning and the wisdom and the gentleness and the blamelessness and the innocence. Those two things have to go together. You can't just be a dove. You can't walk around in innocence and gullible nature all the time without wisdom, but you can't go walk around with wisdom without gentleness and softness and innocence and blamelessness and kindness. So those two things go together, and I think we see some good examples of how they do go together in Scripture. And I think what it says to us is that we need to consider our audience. Jesus, I think, is giving us an understanding here to say, hey, stop, be wise. Think about who you're going to. Think about what your tactic's going to be. Think about what you're going to say, how you're going to do that. But you know what? When you're doing it, don't just think about tactics. Think about gentleness. Think about innocence. Think about blamelessness. Go with that type of life and that type of attitude. I think there are a couple of great verses that we see this in. When Timothy is facing opposition in Ephesus, Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, and just listen to what Paul says to them, says to Timothy. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, dove, but kind to everyone, dove, able to teach, serpent, patiently enduring evil, dove, correcting his opponents, serpent, with gentleness, dove. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Or I think we see it in Peter. Peter writes this letter, you're getting to a people who are persecuted, and in that context of persecution, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:14 to 16. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ as holy, the Lord as holy. Always being prepared, serpent, to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness, dove, and respect, having a good conscience, dove, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ might be put to shame. You see how those two things kind of work together in that environment that seems to be an environment of persecution and hostility. Peter talks about being ready with some answers to why you have hope of Jesus, but he also talks about having respect and gentleness and a good conscience, wise and innocent. And these are statements from these men, but we also see it in their actions. You only have to go to Acts chapter 17 and see Paul putting this into action. Paul goes to Athens, to the Areopagus, to the Greek philosophers. He's standing in the midst of them, and he starts with gentleness and innocence. It's like he commends them. He says, I can see that you are very religious. It's like that's a good thing. I'm endearing to you. And then in that endearment, you can see a wonderful tactic. Paul thinks about, are there statements that their philosophers and poets have actually made that ring true with the word of God? Yes, they are. There's this statement and this statement, and he quotes that. That's a good tactic. He sees that actually conforms to the word of God, that statement. So I'm going to say, even your poets, even your philosophers say this. And here he uses their culture. He says, hey, you've got this statue to the unknown God. I'm going to use your culture to show you something, and I'm going to use that as a way of carefully and kindly coming to you and showing you that there's a definition for the God that you don't know. He's the one true God who created everything in the universe that we are all to give account to. And then he goes on and preaches that gospel. So I think we see that wisdom and gentleness in Paul's approach, even in Acts 17. I think we can do exactly that. We can think about people we're talking to. We can ask questions. We can be wise with how we approach the conversation. And I think we can prepare a little for it, and I think that's a good thing to do. But I also want to say this. That's in the context of what Jesus is saying that we are to do. We are to go out for his namesake. Our confidence is not in the tactic. Our confidence is in the gospel. Our confidence is in the name of Christ being preached, okay? That's where our confidence is. It's not in the tactic. The tactic is helpful. The tactic is a preparation for hostility. But our confidence for somebody to get saved is not in our tactic. It's in the gospel. And we see that all the way through these texts. Number two, speak as children of God in the power of his Spirit. Look at verse 19 to 20. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say or what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of our Father speaking through you. God will help you. If you're in a tricky situation, you're in a hostile situation, listen, you can trust God. Isn't that good to know? You go in with this preparation of saying, I'm going to prepare by trusting God in with me. This is how I'm going to go into this. I'm going to trust God that he's going to give me the right words to say. It's exactly what happened to Peter. It's exactly what happened to Paul. Peter and the apostles before the Jewish council. Paul before governors and kings. He was given these right words to say. Now, when you hear this, some of you might hear this and think, that's a little mystical. you know, am I just going to stand before this and magically, magic words are going to just come out of my mouth? No, I don't think that's what this means. I don't think that's what Jesus means. Jesus has been going around, he's been teaching his disciples, hasn't he? They've been seeing him, they have the Old Testament scriptures. So what do they have? They have the Word of God, don't they? They have the Word of God. See, so many people have looked at these words and said, oh, God will give you the words to say. So you don't really need to prepare for a sermon. Just get up this morning and just say, this is from my heart what I think the Spirit is telling me to do today. If I ever do that, by the way, that's the day that you should say, see you later, Stephen. We're going to get another pastor, someone who's going to prepare. Okay? This is God's word that we're talking about. No, we're not going to do that. That's not what these verses mean. You already have the Word of God. They already have the Word of God. They have the Word of Christ. They've been taught. They've been seeing Jesus do all of these things. So I believe what is happening is those who are in Christ, who have his word, love his word, know his word, he will give them that word to say when they're in front of others. There is something that you can prepare for this, and here is how you can prepare. Be in God's Word. Are you? Are you? Are you in God's Word? So many times I can tell you that I've been sitting in a counselling situation with somebody and someone has just brought up this thing that just seems tricky, that seems hard, and I'm listening to it and just saying, Lord, give me something, and I've recalled, oh yes, there's a verse around here, and we go and look for it. Yes, that's it. This is what Jesus teaches, and he's just given me this recall. It comes from God. I'm so thankful for the Spirit that just helps this person in a wonderful way. That's what we're talking about. Trust. If we can trust God for provision, can't we trust God for his word? Can't we trust God in all things? And so we go in with that preparation. Number three, persevere with your eye on the prize. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, when you hear this verse, some of you might be a little confused. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Does this mean that Jesus is saying that you can lose your salvation? No. Jesus is not saying that here. The context of this is encouragement and preparation for ministry, for mission. And Jesus wants us to go out there and keep going, right? And so what he's really doing is he's using this statement in a way to encourage us and motivate us and prepare us to keep going. Keep going. Remember that you are a Christian. Remember that when you are living as a Christian for your entire life, right to the end, there is something that awaits you that is better than everything else. So don't give up. Don't give up. You've got something so much better. You have an eternal weight of glory. See, the disciples would hear this, I hope, and encourage each other. I hope we encourage each other this way in our church. Hey, you know what? Remember, those who endure to the end will be saved. We've got something so much better. Keep going. Keep going, brothers and sisters. That's the way that Jesus is using this. It's a motivational preparation so that we can say, keep going. Going, keep enduring. It's important to endure. Remember what you have. Keep going. Cheer each other on. Eternal salvation awaits you. But it is important that we do understand the nature of endurance. I think it's really important that we see this. See, this is something that we should prepare for. Going out into a hostile world is something that we should prepare for by having this eternal perspective. Yes, okay. Salvation is in the past. We have been saved. Salvation is in the present. We are being saved. But salvation is also in the future. We will be saved. So keep that eternal perspective. We are not yet at that final day of salvation. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we are being saved. But yes, we will be saved. And we need to live toward our future salvation. Endurance, brothers and sisters, is part of the Christian life and mission. Endurance is part of the Christian life of mission. We should prepare our minds for it. Listen to how Spurgeon says it. Spurgeon has this one-liner that is just fabulous. Listen to it. He says this, "Let not him that puts on his armour boast as though he puts it off." When you put your armour on, you're going into the battle hoping to endure the battle to the end of the battle. So don't put your armour on as if the battle's already won. That's what he's saying. So let not him that puts on his armour boast as though he puts it off. For even common sense teaches you that it is not to begin but to continue to the end which marks the time of the child of God. Enduring difficulty happens with your eye on eternity, and so we have to prepare that way by keeping our eye on eternity. If there are any non-Christians in the world, in this room, I would say this. Look at what Christians are willing to endure. Look at what this is saying. Why? Because they have something that is so much better. They have a hope that is certain, that only comes through repentance of their sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and rose from the dead. We are able to endure everything because of this message, because nothing else matters. This is the only way we can have reconciliation with God. This is the only way we can have certain hope of our future. So endure. Endure. This is what Christians endure for. This is the only way that you can endure hardships in life. From that point four, don't let rejection stop your mission. Verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Just notice something. Notice the word when. When they persecute you. When. When you are rejected. When you are called names, when you are fired, when, right? Well, when that happens, Jesus says here, leave and go somewhere else. This is very much like the verses that we read once in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, don't throw your pearls to pigs. What it actually really means is, hey, listen, if someone is completely hostile, they're not listening to you, they hate what you have to say, don't beat the dead horse. Move on. Move on. Just move on and go to the next one. But move on and go to the next one. So don't go around trying to increase your troubles. Don't go around looking for trouble. Don't go around trying to become a martyr. That's not what this is about. What this is about is we go into hostile situations with the Word of God. When that hostility comes, there is just an absolute dead end. Move on to the next town, to the next person. Don't let that stop you, is what Jesus is saying. And he means this because he says, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, that's a confusing statement, and there are lots of different interpretations of what that statement means. But at the very least, it means this. If I bring it down to the very least, that's the common denominator in all the views of what this statement means. It means this. Don't let rejection stop you because you have a massive job to do. You've got a big job to do. So don't let rejection or the fear of rejection stop you. Keep going. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep going. Keep going. Prepare to move on to the next place or person. And lastly, be content to be like Jesus. Look at the final words, verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough. I love those words. Listen, just listen to these words. It is enough to be like your teacher. It is enough. That's enough. And the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Do you want to prepare for the battle? Do you want to prepare for hostility? Then, brothers and sisters, commit to being like your teacher. The more you want to be like Jesus, the more it is a joy, the more it's a reward to be brought to dishonour for his name. I'm not saying it's a reward to dishonour his name, not that, to be brought to dishonour for the sake of his name. To suffer for his name, to be ridiculed for his name, to be mocked and even physically abused or killed for his name. That's a reward. That's a reward. That's a joy. Think about Jesus. He was put on a Roman cross for us. You have trouble enduring hostility? You have not yet endured the hostility of sin unto death like Jesus has. Hebrews chapter 12. He has already done that. He's already died for us. He's already conquered death and sin and risen in conquering victory over it. He's already shown that way. It is enough for us to be like him. He was called Beelzebub. He was called the devil by the Jewish teachers. How much more are we a devil if Jesus is called that? See, if Jesus was not above being persecuted, what makes us above being persecuted? That would put us above Christ. No. It is enough for us to be like Jesus. We are not better or more superior than Jesus. We are not above persecution if Jesus was persecuted. We follow Christ. We follow Christ. Now, you know, I want to say this, that for some of us, our greatest fear is seeing this change in this country that we've seen, this cultural change that we've seen in America, and our greatest fear that in this cultural change or in a government change, it might place Christians under more persecution. We don't want that. We don't like that. We don't like to see what is happening. But I want to tell you, I mean, we can speak out about the truth. We can vote the right way according to the glory of God. We can do all of those things. But I want us to remind ourselves, we are not above our master. If it ends up that we are persecuted like Jesus, that is a reward. It is enough to be like Jesus. We've got to look at this the right way. Well, let me finish. Last week, I asked some of you, I asked you who are here to write out some cards and say, what would encourage you to evangelize? I would evangelize more if. And many of you wrote out some cards, okay? If any of you want another one and you want to put it in the box, come see me, I'll give it to you. Thank you for those who did that. Actually, many of you did that, and it was such a joy to read it, and I am so thankful. I want to just tell you, seriously, I just want to say thank you for being honest and transparent for the way that you wrote out those cards. It is so helpful, and I'm going to use those as a little end type of series to Matthew 10 to help you with some of those things. I hope that the Lord will help us with some of those things very, very specifically. And so thank you for that. I think that was great. Look, some of you were willing to honestly admit your fear of rejection and hostility. And I want to put it to you today. I just want to put this to you today, that if you are in Christ, that fear, that rejection, that rejection that's going to come to you, that hostility that's going to come to you, let me tell you, it is enough for you to be like Christ. That means it's actually part of your identity in Christ. It's part of your identity in Christ. If you're in Christ, what the world thinks of Christ is what the world thinks of you. So the calling of a disciple is not to hide from the world. It's not to be quarantined from the world. It's not a comfortable life. It's not a life of self-preservation. It's to go right into the middle of a rock fight. You get that? We are to go right into the middle of a rock fight. But prepared. How? Well, be wise and innocent. Be in God's word and rely on the Holy Spirit to give you words. Prepare with an eternal perspective of your salvation. Be prepared sometimes to keep going when you are rejected. And listen, make it enough for you to be like Jesus. Enduring hostility is part of your identity. Jesus sends and equips us for mission through preparation, not self-preservation.